Let us turn again to Exodus chapter 28, reading once more those verses from verse 30 to verse 43. And the verses that we come to this evening are verse 36 and then those verses following to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 28, and for this evening, especially verses 36 to 43, but beginning to read once again in verse 30 and continuing to read those instructions concerning the high priest's garments in the nation of Israel. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute for ever unto him and his seed after him. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In these remaining verses of Exodus chapter 28 that we come to this evening, we have the instructions concerning the last two pieces of the high priest's garments, and also those garments that were to be worn by the other priests in the nation of Israel, the sons of Aaron, as they performed their duties and their callings before the Lord their God. Now, it's those high priestly robes, of course, that we've been looking at over this past number of weeks in our sermons in Exodus. And up to this point, we've seen something of the ephod that the high priest wore, and the breastplate, and the Urim, and the Thummim, and the robe of the ephod, that thing that had those curious arrangements of pomegranates and hills running around the hem of that robe and off that garment. Now, as we've seen, of course, all those curious pieces of clothing, and indeed unique pieces of clothing, you might say, had a great reason for them in the way that God gave them, and a great purpose lying behind each individual piece. It was through the high priest in the nation of Israel, of course, that God dealt with his people Israel. It was through the high priest that they were accepted before the Lord, that God met with them. It was through what he did on their behalf that the Lord forgave them as a people and as a nation, and entered into that measure of fellowship and communion with them that they enjoyed through that old tabernacle and that priesthood that God had ordained and decreed within that tabernacle. all that God had decreed, all that arrangement God had entered into. And very simply, in those individual unique pieces of clothing that God also said that the high priest was to be arrayed with, all of those things were really to teach the children of Israel and to persuade the children of Israel just what kind of an arrangement it was that God had entered in for them on their behalf in the priesthood arrangement of that bygone day. So very simply, as we've seen, when you look at that ephod and that breastplate, the great theme that is being presented there is the theme of representation. The children of Israel were represented before the Lord their God through the ephod and through the breastplate that the high priest was to wear. When you look at the curious girdle that he had around the breastplate, you remember, it was the whole theme of service rendered by the high priest on the behalf of that people. When you come to the Urim and the Thummim, then it's the whole theme of guidance and counsel and instruction that the Lord gave to that people of old. And of course, with regards to the robe of the ephod, with that curious arrangement of bells and pomegranates, all of that, you remember from last week, was really to show those people that their high priest was acting on their behalf within the holy place. They could hear the sound of the bells. They knew that he had been accepted, that he was alive, that he was active on their behalf. And so when the Lord gave all of those pieces in the way that he gave them, all of those things were represented of some particular thing that the high priest did or meant to the people of Israel of old. And the Lord then, in his grace and in his mercy, had not only given the people that office, but he had given them all the aspects of that office which were manifested in those particular pieces of clothing. Now, it was more than that, of course. And us standing in these days of New Testament grace, we see how much more than that it really was. And very simply, as we've said over and over again, like the tabernacle, it was all to point us up to Christ and what Christ would do when he would come into this world to be the Savior of all them that believe. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is God's means, God's method for the salvation of men and women, and there is none other, no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that's why the Word of God then calls Christ our great high priest. You see, we never fully appreciate really what that means, what the phrase itself means, or what anything that we're told about Christ as our great high priest means, unless we appreciate something of what the old priest was in the nation of Israel. And so when you look at all of these things concerning the old priests in the nation of Israel, all of this was a parable, was a picture of Christ and what Christ would do and be for us when he would come. Did the old priest in Israel offer a sacrifice on the behalf of those people for the forgiveness of their sins as a nation on the Day of Atonement? Yes, he did. But Christ, says the New Testament, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sacrifice of himself. Did those high priests represent the people and through the Urim and Thummim guide the people and give counsel to the people? Did they serve in that capacity in the tabernacle for the people? Yes, they did. But Christ, you see, does all those things, continuously does all of those things for his people. And so we look at what you would call the antitype, and you see what was done in the antitype, and you look from that to the fullness of what is performed in Jesus Christ, our Savior, as the one who fulfills all things for us. So the high priestly garments then, and that's what they were all about. All of those things, the ephod, the breastplate, the girdle, the Urim and Thummim, the robe of the ephod, all of those things that told us something about what the high priest in Israel did, but really tell us something of what Christ continuously does for all his people here. Now then, as I say this evening, we come to the last two pieces of the high priest's garments and also to the clothing that was to be worn by the other priests in the nation of Israel, that is, by Aaron's sons. The last two pieces for the high priest were the mitre with that golden plate on the front of it and the embroidered coat of linen. And then when you come to Aaron's sons, to the garments of the other priests, told there about the coats and the girdles and the bonnets for glory and beauty, it says, and also those pairs of linen breeches, pairs of linen trousers that they were to wear to cover their nakedness, as it says, when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation. So the Lord then gives all of these words of instruction, and it's those, all of those words that we come to this evening, and especially looking once more for the overall theme in these particular pieces of clothing. Representation in the ephod, guidance and counsel in the Urim and Thummim and so forth. And now in this mitre and in these priestly garments for Aaron's sons, another great lesson that we're to have before our eyes with regards to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Well then, what's the overall theme? What's the overall emphasis when you come to both of these sets of instructions? And the great general theme really is the theme of acceptance. The theme of acceptance. How is a man or a woman ever accepted before the Lord their God? And that theme is especially pronounced, especially emphasized, when you come to that mitre with its golden plate on which was inscribed or engraved, Holiness to the Lord. But it's also clearly seen, in fact, in the instructions that God gives concerning Aaron's sons and how Aaron's sons were to be dressed in order to enter into the presence of God in the tabernacle and why they were to be dressed in that way. And so you see then when God gives those directives concerning those pieces that Aaron's sons were to wear, then it says in verse 43, and if you turn to that verse, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in onto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near onto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And very simply, the Lord says, now look, this is how the priests are to be clothed. This is why they are to wear those things. They are to wear them, they're to put them on, they're to be clothed in precisely this way that I instruct, so that when they come into my presence, in order to be accepted in the holy place and not to be struck down dead, that's why they're to dress like that. And that's why they are to be clothed like that. Very simply, my friends, a very, very basic lesson of the Word of God, and one that we must never, ever forget, that there is a way into the presence of God. Indeed, there is a way of acceptance for us with God, but it is precisely and exclusively the way that God himself prescribes. And the Word of God continuously presses that lesson before us. And when God now gives all of these precise instructions with regards to how those old priests in Israel were to be dressed, and tells us why they are to be dressed like that, lest in attempting to come before me, being dressed in any other way, they be struck down dead, says the Lord. And when the Word of God sets a lesson like that before us again, the whole thing that we're to conceive of and gather out of that is that ever-abiding, persistent lesson of the Word of God, that if ever we will find acceptance with God, it will be acceptance with God on God's terms and in the way that God himself directs and prescribes. And so the Lord says then, this is how they are to be dressed. Not only the high priest and all the details concerning that, but even when the Lord comes to the dressing of Aaron's sons, the other priests, says the Lord, indeed, this is how they are to be dressed, so that when they come before me, they shall not die, they shall not be struck down dead. As I say, a basic illustration of the Word of God to our souls. Now, so basic, that we must never, ever lose sight of it. As I said, maybe it's a day for basics. As I said this morning, my friends, it's very often the basic things that we so easily forget. And there's nothing more fundamental in the Word of God than the grace of God says to us, yes, we can come before God, but the whole holiness of God says that we come before God only in a particular way and only the way that the Lord sets before us. And so, as we said at the beginning of these sermons on the high priestly garments, you get all that illustration used consistently throughout the Word of God with regards to clothing, with regards to being covered, with regards to having on that thing which is appropriate for that position in which we're going to stand. Word of God speaks about us as Christians, as being servants. And as servants, it says, be clothed with humility. That's what a servant should be like. That's the hallmark of a servant. And says the word of God to us then, here is the appropriate clothing for you as a servant of the living God. It's humility. Be clothed with humility. Speaks about us being soldiers. And it says, now here's the appropriate uniform for you as a soldier. Put on the whole armor of God. Speaks about us as being pilgrims. And it says then, in that case, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. You see, the word of God takes this whole idea of clothing and it uses it time and time and time again to explain to us certain things that we need to know with regards to our relationship with God and how we stand before God. And you can go right through the Gospels and you find those things filled out in the Gospels over and over and over again. You remember old blind Bartimaeus? And you remember as soon as Bartimaeus knew and realized that it was Jesus, the son of David, that was coming, the word of God says that he threw aside his beggar's garment and he arose and he went to Christ. What a graphic illustration in the gospel back then. That old blind soul, you see. But as soon as he knew and realized that Christ had come, he knew that he would be a blind beggar no more. And he threw aside his beggar's robe, it says, and he arose and he came to Jesus. You remember the demoniac, the man that was in the tomb slicing himself open, mutilating his body with the bits of slate that lay around in that place in chains, and they could hardly bind him, it says. But when Christ took a dealing with him, and you read the concluding scenes of that dealing of Christ with that demoniac, it says that they found that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a graphic illustration, my friends, in the gospel, that that man, so dire against himself in his life, suddenly comes to his senses, is made whole, is no more running about in that state, but he sits at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, clothed and in his right mind. And the man at the wedding feast that wanted to come into the wedding feast wearing his own clothes and not the clothing that was provided. And those sobering words when the Lord says, take him and cast him out into everlasting darkness. There was a way to come to a wedding feast. That man had refused the way provided, was bent on coming his own way. But when he attempted to do it, he was cast out. And time and time and time again, my friends, that great illustrative vehicle, if you like, of clothing, of garments, is used for us in the scriptures in order to teach us. And now you see then, when the Lord comes to draw to a conclusion all of these instructions concerning these priestly garments, the great lesson is, how do we find acceptance before God? And the only way that we find acceptance before God is to be clothed appropriately before God. And so those priests, says the Lord, indeed, they are to have on those things, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto me in the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. There is a covering, and God grants a covering, and that covering is the one that indeed must cover those men to bring them before the Lord their God. Remember what the psalmist said. He said, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Covered. Those men, my friends, had a covering for their nakedness, as it says, when they came in before the Lord. You remember Eden? You remember the first realization of our first parents sinning before the Lord their God? Their eyes were open, it says, and they knew that they were naked. Doesn't mean physically open. They were never physically blind. But morally, my friends, they knew that they stood before the Lord their God, naked and open before the eyes of the God with whom they had to do. That's why they immediately rushed to try and cover themselves. Until God came, took away that paltry effort, and God himself slew those beasts and shed that blood, and God provided a cover for Adam and Eve. And it says, he put it on them. Not only provided it, he applied it. He draped it around their shoulders, and he covered their nakedness from his own eyes. And so always, how am I accepted before God? And in the Word of God continuously, though we're told that there is a way of acceptance, we're also told that there is no other way. And when God now tells these priests, or tells Moses to clothe these priests in this particular way, it's all the issue of acceptance with God, really, that is being brought before us. Now then, it comes to its height, really, in the mitre that the high priest was to wear, or you might say in the golden plate that was to hang in the front of that mitre with the engraving on it, holiness unto the Lord. That's where it really comes to its height. So look at verse 36 again. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, says the Lord, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And that shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And the whole purpose then of that mitre with its golden plate, with its inscription, holiness to the Lord, says the Word of God here, the whole purpose was that those people of Israel might be accepted before the Lord. What that mitre was like with its golden plate, you don't have to go much into. It was probably something like a loose turban or like a mop cap. Wasn't the mitres that we see in present-day Christendom, and they look more akin to something that you'd see at Woomer or Rocket Range, of course, or some such thing. Not that kind of a mitre. Those imitations that you see in Christianity today are more of an abomination. But it was really a kind of loose kind of arrangement. But the important thing was that hanging on the front of it by that blue lace was that golden plate. And inscribed in the golden plate then was that inscription, holiness to the Lord. And what it was meant to convey, of course, in the first place was the fact that this God before whom the children of Israel hoped to find acceptance was an absolutely holy God. It was the first lesson. The very first thing, my friends, that's blazoned before us in that mitre with its inscription was that these people coming before this God were coming before a holy God. Now, in fact, it's this aspect of the high priest's garments that brings before us what you might call the greatest problem when it comes to this question of approaching God and finding acceptance with God. And the great problem is this, my friends, that on the one hand, God is a holy God, and we are unholy men and women and young people and children. Now that's the problem. That's the question that has to be dealt with. That's the thing that has to be overcome. God is all holiness, and we are all unholiness. And how then can a non-holy one come into the presence of a holy one? And that's the great problem, my friends. And it's a problem, of course, that just isn't immediately apparent to men and women, certainly not to the human heart left in its natural state. And it's a problem also that isn't always appreciated even by us as the Lord's people. Many's a time we let it slip out of our hearts and out of our thoughts. And oh, the grace of God that is required to bring any of us or all of us to that point where we do appreciate something of the gulf that's fixed between God's holiness and our unholiness. What is unholiness? Where do you find unholiness? How do you experience it? Where do you hear it? Where do you see it? You see, really, in a word, my friends, you see it and you hear it, and you experience unholiness everywhere. Everywhere. Inside the heart, outside the heart, before the eyes, in the mind. Unholiness is rampant in this world, and it's absolutely everywhere. Now listen. It's in every filthy picture that cuts across television screens or newspapers or posters up on the wall or hoardings. It's in every filthy word that is uttered and every blasphemy that's spat out against the Lord our God. It's in every theft, in every deceit, in every lie, in every false dealing. It's everywhere. And unholiness, my friends, is a total feature of the world, perhaps best summed up in those words you remember just prior to the flood, that the Lord saw that every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil. And that's the state. Now we mightn't accept that. But you see, the great thing about the Word of God is this, that God defines what sin is, and that's the end of the matter. Doesn't matter what we think sin is. Doesn't matter, my friends, in the least iota what we think sin is or define what sin is. God declares it to be. And if you read the whole of the Word of God aright, then you'll find that this question of finding acceptance with God is a problem absolutely pronounced by that fact that God is holy and we are unholy. How can we come to God? How can we approach God? An unconverted person, you get it very clearly into your head above all things that the thing that you must come to terms with is that you're an unholy person. Because we're all unholy. And the thing is, to find acceptance with a holy God, we are absolutely cast on God's arrangement to bring us to himself. What is that arrangement? Again, that's very simple and very basic. And you remember that plate then that was worn on the front of Aaron's mitre as he went in before the presence of the Lord, and the whole purpose of it, in that verse 38, that shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Constant reminder on the one hand that God before whom they hoped to be accepted was a holy God, but also a constant reminder that they were accepted before this holy God in the arrangement. Aaron shall bear it before the Lord that they might be accepted. Now look at the arrangement of the words. It says, and it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. In other words, my friends, the arrangement was very simply this, that God accepted the people of Israel in Aaron, their high priest. Now, it doesn't mean that Aaron was holy. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Aaron was a sinner. Aaron, you see, with his very sons, had to cover his nakedness with those linen breeches when he came in to that holy place of God. Aaron was a sinner. In his person, he was a sinner. But in his capacity as high priest, God undertook to accept the people as holy through Aaron and the holiness that he bore in before the Lord for them. Aaron was high priest. Aaron was accepted as holy before God through the garments that God prescribed. And because Aaron was accepted, then they were accepted. Or if you like, God said that he would account the high priest holy. Therefore, he would accept the people as holy. And it's that same gospel lesson in all the fullness of it, my friend. How do unholy sinners come before the Lord? Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Aren't we sinners? Aren't we sinners? Never blasphemed? Never stole? Never lusted? Oh, we're sinners. Of course we're sinners. Of course we're all sinners. Deep dyed in our sins, up to the elbows in it. Unholy, says the Word of God. And the great thing that we're to come to terms with is that we are indeed, each and all of us, by nature and by practice, unholy, and there's no acceptance with a holy God for unholy people. Apart from God's arrangement. And God's arrangement mirrored there in that old high priest Aaron with his acceptability before God and their acceptability in his acceptability is the gospel, is the gospel. And you see that great epistle to the Hebrews, which is really the whole New Testament exposition of the Old Testament truth about the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of those old things in Israel. There are many descriptions that we have, even up to this point, concerning how Christ is our high priest. And you know, as far as that golden plate in the forehead of Aaron's mitre is concerned, why, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, my friends, just puts his finger right on it. Listen, you know the words well. For such an high priest, he says, becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We don't only have a high priest, the Word of God will have us to know. We have such a high priest. And we have such a high priest who becomes us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Now you see, my friends, our Savior as our high priest has holiness unto the Lord that he bears in before God for us. Not in a golden plate, like Aaron had on his mitre, but in all his character and all his person and all his grandeur and all his beauty. So that the Apostle Peter says, don't you know this about our Lord Jesus Christ? He did no sin. He did no sin. Is that you or I? That's not you or I. How is it you or I? But Christ did no sin, nor knew no sin. And so in the presence of God he stands. Holiness to the Lord. And there is a way of acceptance. But the way of acceptance is through Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. That thing which shall be born of thee shall be called holy. And because Christ is there to represent us, then in Christ we find acceptance with the Lord our Savior. So the problem is on holiness and holiness. And as I say, my friends, God alone overcomes that problem in granting us his Son. And it doesn't matter how modern man may imagine he becomes in his concepts and all the rest of it. All of those old truths in the scripture about washing and cleansing from our filthiness and our mud and our mire, all of those things hold good, my friends. That old hymn says, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, then I shall be whiter than snow. And we're all unholy sinners in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the Lord. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? No doubt as Christians it should be beyond doubt that we accept that, my friends. Oh yes, you say, all you need to do is have a look at your sin. When you have a look at your sin, surely it's clear that we need someone to represent us before God, to make us acceptable before God. And the things that we do that we ought not to do, and the things that we say that we ought not to say, and the things that we left undone. It's absolutely obvious that when we look at our sin and come before God as sinners that we are, then obviously we need one holier than us. That's only the tip of the iceberg. Because, my friends, it's not with our sin that we have the problem. It's with our holiness. It's with our goodness. And have a wee look at what the Lord says there to Moses in verse 37. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. My, my. It's not when we appear before God in our badness that we need Christ. When we appear before God in our goodness, we need Christ. When they come with their holy gifts, when they come in absolute obedience to everything that I say, Aaron, it is then that you must make them acceptable by bearing in before me holiness to the Lord. So, my friends, we can't even come with our worship, with our prayers, with our praise, with our works, with our goodness, with anything apart from our great high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Oh, you say, but you're leaving us nothing. Amen. That's right. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Like the old hymn says, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. Nothing, nothing, my friends. Now I tell you, there's nothing that many evangelical Christians need to get into their head than the fact that we all stand before the Lord our God with totally and absolutely nothing to plead before God. It is Christ wholly, solely, sufficiently in all things and in everything, or we're undone. Totally undone. And says the Lord, here's the arrangement that I'm making for my children. Not that they'll be acceptable just with their sin, but with their holiness. And the purpose of that mitre on Aaron's forehead is when they come before me with all their holy gifts, then they might find acceptance. And my friends, when we, as we must, come to God through Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, we always and ever will come before God with anything that we bring before God, dependent only on His holiness. Should we be what dear Robert Murray McChane desired to be, as holy as a pardoned sinner might be? Should we attain to that? We still need Christ as our holy Savior to make us acceptable in the presence of God. So as the Word of God says, where is boasting then? And it answers it. It's excluded. It's excluded. There is only the way that God sets out for acceptance with Him. And it's a glorious way, my friends. Whether we look at the priesthood or the golden plate and Aaron's mitre, or those sons of Aaron or their dress or whatever, continuously, you see, in the Word of God, that theme time and time and time again. There is a way of acceptance with God, but it is God's way of acceptance. There is no other way. And unless we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we are turned away. Even in those other priests, you see, my friends, as they come in to the presence of God to worship and to perform their duties, to burn incense, you remember, and all of those other things, they had to come by that clothing. But you know, there's something even more fundamental than that. The main reason, or the first reason, if you like, that they could even wear that clothing and come before God was because they were Aaron's sons. They were Aaron's sons. And when God appointed the high priest Aaron, then God appointed in Aaron all his sons to be priests. It was a family affair, if you like. Didn't mean that they were all saved or anything like that. But as far as the priesthood was concerned, all the sons of Aaron were priests by virtue of the fact that Aaron was high priest. And when you bring that down to the things of the gospel in Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Word of God says, that every believer in Christ is a priest unto God, that you're a kingdom of priests. The only reason we're priests to worship and serve God in the first place is because we are in Christ. Because Christ is the great high priest. All his sons and all his daughters are priests unto the living God. And wherever you look, my friends, even in what you might call the disproportion, 39 verses concerning Aaron's garments, 4 verses concerning the garments of Aaron's sons, and all the glory of Christ and his magnificence, you see, that's first. And then if we are the children of Christ by faith, then we have our priesthood to perform in him alone. But so the circumstances, as I say, the circumstances are very basic, very fundamental. An unholy person, that's all of us. None of us excluded, none of us. How then do we come before a holy God? How many examples there are between the unholiness of men and women and the holiness of Christ. And I think probably one of the greatest is really in the grave. In the grave. You remember what it says in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It says that this state must come to pass, says the Apostle Paul. This corruptible must put on incorruption. But he simply calls his own body and the body of everyone, he says, this corruptible. That's what the body is. And when our old bodies die, my friends, and the souls depart to be with Christ until the day of the resurrection, you see, one thing that happens is this, that body is laid in the grave and it corrupts. Terrible thought. Decomposes, decays, falls apart. That is the final evidence of sinful, unholy men and women. You remember the very first sermon in Pentecost, when dear old Peter says, but know this, he saw no corruption. They put him in the grave. But the grave couldn't hold him because he was the Holy Son of God. And if you doubt your unholiness, wait till you start falling apart in the grave. Then it might be too late, indeed too late, if you haven't believed and trusted in Christ. But the final manifestation, my friends, of our unholiness is the final corruption of the body at the end. And the great evidence of Christ's holiness is the fact that he saw no corruption. And he's our high priest. And he, set reverently, is the arrangement that God has made. He is the means, he is the method to bring us to God. How much clearer do you need it? My friends, how much more can Christ be presented in the gospel? There is no other salvation. There is no other way of everlasting life. It's by trust in Christ. And you put out your hand, my friend, and you put your hand in Christ, and you're saved. You're saved. And then by the grace of God, you endeavor to live to the praise and the honor of His name. And what a portrayal of all that the Savior has done for us. And that splendor of dear old Aaron, as he appeared before those people on the Day of Atonement and then went into the holy place, performed all those ministrations for them. Glorious indeed is the glory of the natural eye might conceive of it. But only a shadow and a faint glimmer of the glory of Christ and that salvation provided for us in our great high priest. May we take it to heart. May we rejoice in it when our old hearts need shored up. And you know, I was struck when we were singing. It's funny how words jump out at you sometimes. Those words that we were singing in that psalm about our souls not being disquieted in us. Isn't that a tremendous word, my friends? Disquieted. How often our hearts and souls are disquieted? We hear so many bangs and clatters and thumps and clamors of this world, and our souls are disquieted. Be not disquieted in me, O my soul. Still trust in God, for good cause I yet shall have to praise Him. And all our good cause for praising God is portrayed for us in all the way in which the Scriptures present Jesus Christ, the Savior, to our souls. May we all know Him like that and have that assurance to our hearts now and then forever and ever.